If you have one of these, you can open it up. You might have to flip it around as you open it up, do a little bit of a twist and turn here. But we are going to be wrapping up our time in the book of Ephesians. So back in January, I know it felt like forever ago. The nights were much darker back then. The nights are much colder. But we were always here on a Tuesday, and we just walked through a book of the Bible. And here's the thing that we want to do. We want to understand, what is God saying? Particularly, what is he teaching us about his son Jesus, and why does that matter? And then how does that apply to us? 21st century college students, how does that intersect with our lives? Why does that matter? How does that help us? And that's what we've been doing all semester. So in a moment, I'll read our passage for us, and you can follow along. But what we're going to do tonight, I think, actually may be one of the most important passages in the book of Ephesians. And here's why. What we're going to see tonight, a little bit of a teaser trailer, is we're going to see that Paul, the author of this book of the Bible, he's laying out what the day-to-day life of a Christian looks like. And if you're not a Christian, it might be helpful tonight. We're glad you're here just to learn and go, why do Christians do the things they do? Why does that matter so much? Why is this so difficult? Why does the Bible say that? We're going to spell all of that out. So before I read, I just want you to look at one word, though. See where it says finally? It's that first word, verse 10, right at the top. It says finally. More literally, you could translate that to be the word henceforth. Let me ask you, when's the last time you used the word henceforth? I've never used the word henceforth. Okay, plain English, henceforth, what does that mean? It means this: for the remaining time, for all the time to come. What we're going to see tonight is that Paul, he's told us a lot about Jesus. He's told us what it means to be a Christian, that we're saved from our sin because of Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. Maybe some of you celebrated that recently on Easter. He's going to say, in light of all that God has done for you to love you and to rescue you from your sin, this is why this matters, because until Jesus returns, or until we breathe our last, this is what we can expect. And what we're going to see in tonight's passage is that what we can expect is really defined by one thing. It's defined by conflict. Maybe you can answer this question. If you've ever maybe been honest with yourself, I think we'd all agree that life does not always work out the way that we hope it will. Sometimes we even try our best, and sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We're like, why is it that I still struggle with the same things I did 5 years ago? Like, why do the vices that once, had a hold on me, why do I still find myself falling into them, or doing the same things, or saying the same unhelpful things, or thinking the same thoughts? Paul's going to kind of spell that out for us tonight. Here's my hope, though, that as we land the plane, that's where we're going to take off. As we land the plane, we're going to see that God is much bigger even than our greatest fears, our greatest vices, our greatest temptations. And because of that, he wants to equip us to live in the day-to-day until he returns. So one of the ways we can think about it is this. I brought this. Have you guys heard of this guy, C.S. Lewis? He's an author, 20th century, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was a kind of a kid's story. Here's what he says about this topic tonight, this spiritual reality or spiritual warfare, if you want to call it this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which people nowadays can fall. One is to disbelieve in the spiritual realm, right? Doesn't exist. Or the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in it. And says, devils or demons or the spiritual realm, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors. In other words, he's saying some of us were like, how is this even relevant? And others of us, we probably give it almost too much weight, right? We forget that God is bigger even than the spiritual realities that surround us. And so we're going to unpack that tonight. I'm going to read our passage for us, and then we'll take it one verse at a time. So here we go. Verse 10. Paul writes, as he concludes this letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying that at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into that passage for a little bit. God, thanks for tonight. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us time, even in the midst of a busy week, where God, we can slow down a bit, we can pause. And I pray that as we do that, you would bless our time together. We would learn more about you. But would it not just be intellectual or religious knowledge? I pray that it would be transformational. I pray that you would deepen our delight and our trust and our obedience to you. God, you are so good, and you're so merciful toward us. I pray that we would see more of that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll notice on the other side of your handout, you're welcome to take notes. You can follow along. But by all means, please keep that open in front of you. Here's the main point. It's right at the top of the outline. What we're going to see tonight is this. The Christian life, if you had to characterize it, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle, but Jesus is bigger. So stand firm and speak boldly for Jesus. That's where Paul's going tonight. And the first thing that we see in our passage is that our enemy is spiritual. Our enemy is spiritual. See, in our day and age, we read a passage like this, and maybe we fall on two sides of the coin, right? Like we read in C.S. Lewis. Some of us, we go, man, I wish we talked more about the spiritual realities. I want to know more. I'm interested in that. I feel like I don't understand enough of that. And then some of us, maybe we boot up. We think it feels a little silly. Like it feels a little out there. Even for Christians, if you run in different circles, if you know people that start talking about demons or the devil, people kind of look at you funny. You're like, do you like take that stuff seriously? And it's kind of odd, you know, you kind of get looks. And wherever we fall, here's the weird thing about this modern day and age. This is myself too. It can be kind of funny for us to talk about this. It can feel like, is this for real? And yet there's another side of us that we're almost infatuated with it, that we love being entertained by it. I did a quick Google search, just came up with some of the names. There's no shame, there's no judgment here, but maybe you've seen some of these movies. I was like, what are movies that are coming out related to this topic? Here's a few. You can probably imagine what the plot's about. Number one, The Conjuring. Okay. Number two, Insidious. You can imagine what the plot's about. Three, Ouija, Origin of Evil. Just modern day movies in the past 10 years. Four, The Possession. Five, Hellbender. This is just like the first one that I picked. Six, Lucifer, spelled with a Z, not a C. Okay, I don't know if that matters. Here's the tagline. A tourist development threatens to poison their paradise and awaken the devil. You're like, oh. Okay. I mean, it's everywhere, right? It's just Hollywood's pumping out these movies. In fact, any MCU fans in the house? Marvel people? Some people? Okay. I'm a Marvel guy. I don't know if you felt this way. Like the past 2 years, it's taken just like a funky turn. It was like all about Iron Man, Captain America. And all of a sudden, it got like dark, right? You have like WandaVision, and there's like witchcraft and the occult and stuff like that. You're like, okay, that was kind of unexpected. And then like Doctor Strange came out the other year, Multiverse of Madness. And there's just, you're like, are we talking like superheroes now? Or are we talking like the demonic? What? And it's this paradoxical thing where you're like, it feels odd to talk about it, and yet we pay money to be entertained by it. I think nothing has changed much since the first century, 2,000 years later, that the Bible would say it's actually very relevant. In fact, it's the thing that affects us whether we realize it or not. Yes, we are flesh and blood. We are real bodies, and there's what we see is real. But there's this whole other reality that impacts us that has the ability to steal our joy and our hope and our peace and our purpose if we walk around naively, knowing nothing about it. So we're going to learn about it tonight, and I think hopefully in a helpful way. If you want to fill it in, there's a couple things that this passage teaches us, particularly about God's enemy, the devil, or Satan, sometimes he's called in the Bible. The first is this, if you want to fill it in, the devil, this passage says, is powerful. That's the first thing we learned about him. He's powerful. Look at verse 12. That's that little 12 at the top. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice some of the ways it describes God's enemy. Against the rulers, right? It says authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. Those are some of the synonyms that it uses to describe this enemy. In other words, the picture the Bible paints is that the Bible is to be taken seriously. That the devil is to be taken seriously. And there's all these little other verses I included. I didn't know how to fit them all on, so that's why maybe they're at the top of your screen too. But if you just look at some of those extra verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this, if you are think you're standing firm, be careful you do not fall. He says, because no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, if we live naively, if we think, oh, I'm just, life will work out fine, be careful, because temptation is only a step away, right? If we give any foothold or we open any door to sin and temptation or the devil, he takes it. And you know, it can be as simple as we think we're doing well, and so we can get prideful, or we're working hard at school, I don't know, and we want a break, we want a reward, and so we overindulge in some way, and then we look back and we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that thing, I shouldn't have said that thing, I shouldn't have had that thought, it wasn't helpful, it's actually stolen my joy, right? And rather than give us the peace that we desire, it steals it from us. Satan elsewhere in the Bible is called the thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we learn that he's powerful. He's not to be treated as a joke. That's the first thing. But here's the second thing. We also learn in this passage that he's wicked. Maybe that's an obvious thing. He's powerful, but he's also wicked. Did you notice that in the passage, again, verse 12, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, authorities, and spiritual forces, but this there's an evilness to him, right? It says in verse 16 that there's flaming darts of the evil one. If you want to write this down, chapter 2, verse 2, so Ephesians 2, verse 2, it talks about the same devil, it says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And see, friends, the devil doesn't play by the rules. He never has. He never will. He wants nothing more than for you and I to take God out of the picture, right? He wants to make us think that pursuing Jesus is a waste of time, that it's boring, that it's outdated, it's irrelevant. And he, you know, if you're a Christian, right, you can't lose your salvation. I'm not saying you need to wonder, oh my goodness, does God still love me? But he would love nothing more than to steal your joy, to steal that you being obedient to God. And if you're not a Christian, he wants you to not even think about it at all, right? Just live your life and don't give any thought to spiritual realities. He's wicked. He's absolutely evil. And then the last thing we see is this, that he's certainly powerful. He's wicked, but he's also cunning. He's cunning. Did you notice the word it uses here? Verse 11, Paul writes, he says, beware of the schemes of the devil, right? He's always scheming. Verse 16, again, the flaming darts. The word Satan actually means accuser, one who accuses. So you're like, is it the devil or is it Satan? Same person the Bible refers to, just another name for him. But he'll do everything in his playbook to make sin look good, to make it look enticing, and then to make God look like a killjoy. That's how sin often works, right? Maybe you've had this experience. You know, you're having a bad day, you're having a good day, wherever you are, and all of a sudden, temptation comes along, and what does it do? It whispers to you. At least it whispers to me. It whispers, just a little bit. Just take a little bit. Do a little bit. It's okay, right? It'll be the last time you ever do it. You won't get in trouble, right? God will forgive you. It's okay. He's merciful. Nobody will know anyway, right? It whispers to you all these little kind of half-truths. It'll bring joy. And then what happens? You give in to temptation. And what follows? There's shame. There's guilt, right? It's like the whisper turns into a megaphone voice where all of a sudden now it's shouting at you, how could you? I can't believe you would do that. You can't tell anybody about it. God's not going to forgive you this time. And you're like, it just changed its tune because it promised me life and then I gave into temptation and now it's dealing me death. And that's a picture of sin. That's a picture of how Satan, he schemes. Our own wicked heart at times schemes, right? The flaming darts of the evil one. And that verse we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he says, be careful, you're standing firm, right? Because temptation's right around the corner. But notice that there's hope, even in this. The next verse on the left there, it says, and yet God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, right? Sometimes it seems like there's not a way out from temptation. Bible says there's always a way out. Sometimes that's a friend to reach out to. Sometimes that's the Lord literally physically gives you like a way out. You're like, I need to leave this room now because if I stay wherever I am, it's going to lead nowhere good. There's always a way out. So God is faithful. And part of the way out, as we're going to see next, is not just understanding that our enemy is real, but that God equips us. I don't know if you caught all this soldier, this armor language. That's why I said, right, our enemy is spiritual in nature. But notice our armor is strong. That's the second point there. Paul, in verses 13 through 17, kind of the middle chunk of our whole passage, he goes on to liken the Christian life as one of being equipped with spiritual armor. I don't know if you've ever read this passage before, but right, this is the first century. Rome was kind of a big deal back then. Paul, bless you. He was a Roman citizen. So he has the idea of a Roman soldier, kind of the first century Navy SEAL in mind. This is kind of what comes to mind as his original audience is reading this letter. And he's saying, I'm going to take what you know about soldiers and all the garb that they would wear, and I'm going to say, okay, physically take that metaphor, and I want you to translate it spiritually and understand what God is doing, kind of what Nate said before he played the worship song for us, what God is doing on a spiritual level to equip you and me to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. When temptation comes, how do we put one foot in front of the next? How do we make sure that we are not just giving into every vice that comes, to have our joy and life and hope sucked from us? Well, here's what he says. He describes all these different pieces of armor. And we're just going to walk through them, hopefully, quickly, and you can jot down any notes. I kind of just put a little description of them. You can put the verse number and stuff. But here's the first thing we see. He says, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So God's like, it's possible to stand, right? Like, we don't have to give in to sin because of our faith in Jesus. He is at work if we believe it. Well, look at verse 14. He says, stand therefore, first piece of armor, having fastened on the belt of truth. Okay, what does that mean? Do I wear like a belt that has the word truth on it? Like, I don't know what he's saying. Okay, he's saying there, soldiers would wear a belt, right? This is kind of the undergarb. This is even the stuff kind of like modern day underwear, right? It's the thing that held your stuff together, right? The tunic and everything you would wear under, like the metal, right? And it wasn't seen, but it was essential to kind of keep it together. So you could march, so you could run, so you could do your thing. He's saying the belt itself, here's what it is for the Christian. It's truth. It's knowing the truth. It's believing the truth. It's having truth on our side. And what we see is this, that the belt of truth, that's why I put some other verses there, that third verse down in the middle. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden, God, your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There's this notion that Christians are called to hide God's word, even though it might not be seen. You don't have to wear Christian shirts that have Bible verses on them. That's not what it's saying. If you do that, that's cool too. That's your deal. But that we would hide God's word in our heart. Why? So that when temptation comes, we actually have the ability to see through it. We're like, wait a minute. I know it's whispering me words of life, but man, that's just a corpse decorated up to look good. There's death in that. I don't want that, right? The sundae looks great. It has whipped cream on top, but underneath it's mold and it's decay. I'm not taking a bite of that. Well, how do I know? Because I have the truth. That's why in John 8, Jesus himself says, if you abide in my word, right, the words of Jesus, the words of the Bible, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's my question. Are you, have you, will you be in the practice of hiding God's word in your heart? I'm not saying go to Bible study. That's a great starter. Come to DCF. That's a helpful piece. But do you cherish God's word to go, if there's anything I want to get in me today and this week, it's to hide God's word. That when temptation comes, I can actually stand. I can stand up and I don't have to give in because I know what's true and I know what's a lie. He says the belt of truth. That's the first piece of armor. Here's the second. Verse 14 again. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is the truth? Well, part of the truth is that through Jesus, we can be made righteous, right? The breastplate, the thing that protects all the vital organs, front and back, the kind of, you can picture the piece, right? It's like, bam, and it goes over, you know, everything. He's saying, what is that piece? It's that you and I can be righteous through Jesus alone. It's not through trying to be great people. It's not through trying to just work really hard. It's through trusting that Jesus was perfect, and that as we have faith in him, you and I are declared righteous by a perfect and holy God. That's why I put that verse from 2 Corinthians. I'm just working away to like, where is he getting this from? Left side, I'm just working us down. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake, God made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, here it is, the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin. The wrath of God that we deserved, he gave us his perfection so that when God views us, he sees perfect. Even though, for us, life is like this most days, right? Maybe you think back to earlier today, maybe 5 hours ago, maybe an hour ago, and you're like, man, I would not want my thoughts, my attitudes, my interactions to be thrown up on that screen for everybody to see, right? I'd be embarrassed. And yet when God views us, he doesn't view the screen of our moral decay and junk. He sees a perfect Jesus Christ representing us. He says, and you are my beloved child. That's what it means to be righteous. Man, what a piece of armor when the lies from Satan come saying, how could you? How could you do that again? God won't love you. Say, no, I have failed. And I confess that to God, but God sees me as righteous. Here's the third thing. He says, verse 15, putting on the shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace, right? Shoes, you don't have to be a history buff to know that any war, like in any of history, shoes were absolutely foundational, right? I mean, World War II, often, you know, in the Ardennes Forest and the Battle of the Bulge, if you studied World War II at all, during the cold winter, people were constantly, they were trying to change their socks. Why? Because if your feet go bad, there's decay or infection or, you know, whatever it is, hypothermia, I mean, there goes your soldier, right? Vietnam, often people were trying to keep their boots dry. It's like you have to have good feet, good shoes, so you don't slip, so your feet are healthy. And he's saying here, how do we prepare our feet? He says there's the gospel of peace. That's what protects us. In fact, it says that those who bring the good news, their feet are beautiful, the Bible says. There's a beauty to our feet as we understand the gospel, right? That the power of God saves us from our sin. Readiness. We're always ready, even when Satan comes, who's our true enemy. And I think this is helpful because it reminds us that our true enemy is actually Satan. And we'll see in a moment that we don't end up making someone who's not our enemy into our enemy. It says the gospel of peace equips us. We remember the gospel is good news and it saved us from our sin. That's the fourth thing, readiness given by the gospel. Here's the fourth thing, the shield of faith. Did you catch that? Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. I don't know if you feel this way. Sometimes I'll be having a great day and all of a sudden it feels like temptation just comes out of nowhere. You ever feel like that? There's a reason for that. Because verse 16 says, there's flaming darts from the evil one. Like, he's not waiting for you to have a terrible day. He's like, he'll use good things, he'll use bad things, he'll use your things you celebrate in life, the tests you fail, whatever it is, the good news, the bad news, and he'll just fire darts your way, hoping that you give in to temptation, hoping that you would turn your face away from Jesus Christ. And did you notice that it's by faith? In other words, it's not by us just, you know, trying really hard. Yes, we have to believe God. Yes, we have to take his word seriously, but it comes by faith. And faith, here's what I think about faith. Faith is the hands that receive the gift of God, right? Faith is not trying to earn God's love. It's saying, God, you've promised me life. You've promised me forgiveness. Would you help me to believe that? I'm receiving that. That's what faith is. We trust that God is true to his word. Not just, I'll do better next time, but that, God, I'm thankful that you are merciful toward me. And so we receive that. The shield of faith, it says, is the fourth thing. Here's the fifth thing, and we'll move on to get to our last point. Verse 17, he says, take up the helmet of salvation, right? This is the thing that protects our head. The most, I don't know, when I think about my own head, that's like the most important part that I want to keep safe. He's saying, what keeps our mind, what keeps our head from, you know, our eyes lifted up high and our head from falling off? He says the spirit, or the helmet of salvation. In other words, what helps us when temptation comes, when the enemy attacks, is knowing that in Jesus, you and I can be saved. And nothing can steal that from us. Again, that doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin. That's not that we take sin lightly. That doesn't mean that we pursue obedience and holiness. But there's the understanding, there's the belief that, God, you will rescue me. You started this good work in me, and you'll finish it to the very end. Remember how we started the night? Finally, or henceforth, what does that mean? For the time remaining, right? Until the day you breathe your last, we need to remember that Jesus has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. In other words, that's why I put that verse from Philippians there. And I am sure of this, the Bible says, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. There's a confidence that says, even in the midst of my up and downs, God is rescuing me. God is bigger than my sin. bigger than my sin. That's the fifth piece of armor. And then lastly, did you notice in verse 17, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some people like to make this a big deal. It's like, well, the sword's the only offensive weapon. Technically, swords were used for offense and defense, okay? But he does give us this little bit of a description. He says, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God, right? This is the thing that enables us to stand. We, as a Christian, is someone who doesn't just like understand God's word, but relies on God's word, loves God's word, right? Hides God's word in their heart. Why? So that they are equipped when the battle comes. It doesn't mean we shouldn't read other books. Doesn't mean other things can't be helpful and wise. But at the end of the day, the thing that equips the Christian for the battle is God's word. That's why we make it such a big deal here at DCF. We're not trying to be flashy. We just want you to know what God's word says. And I don't think I put the verse in there. Yeah, it's okay. Well, I'll get another one to you at the end. But there's a quote that says this. This is an old 19th century preacher named Charles Spurgeon. I love this line. He says, the word of God, catch this, it's like a lion. What does he mean? He says, you don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. I love that quote. It says God's word, it's like a lion, right? And often we keep it caged. We're like, I don't know. I'm kind of fearful. I don't want to be weird around my friends. I don't want to let them know I'm reading Bible study or going to Bible study. He's like, oh my goodness, if we only knew how powerful God's word was, right? The sword of the Spirit. I mean, just let it loose. I mean, that's not to say like it destroys people. I'm saying it's powerful though. God's word, it brings healing and it brings light into dark places and it brings hope where there's despair. And it brings purpose where there's depression, right? It starts to fill the nooks and crannies in ways that, I mean, honestly, nothing else in this world can do. He's saying that's our sword. That's the most powerful thing that we have as we trust in God. That means if you're fearful, maybe to identify as a Christian amongst your friends group, just start talking about the word of God. Bring people into the notion that like, yeah, I love the Bible. I don't have all the answers. I don't exactly know everything it says, but I want to know more. Right? If you're discouraged by maybe trials or suffering in your life, again, go to friends. If counselors are helpful, sometimes medication can be helpful, all those things. But don't neglect the word of God. Don't neglect the word of God. It's powerful. Let the lion loose, so to speak. And you start to see this picture of the armor that God provides. I hope that gives you a bit of a picture. I know we're moving fast through it, but just for time's sake, how God equips us against this spiritual enemy. And then lastly, as we wrap up, what does this all mean? How does Paul end his letter? Why wear this armor? Yes, it's to stand firm, but did you notice verse 18, 19, and 20, as the passage ends, the mission that the Christian's supposed to be on, right? If we're kind of having this warfare, this battle mentality, he says, right, we don't wrestle or battle against flesh and blood. There's these spiritual forces. I mean, he's painting this battle mentality. And in the midst of that, well, what's the soldier? What's the Christian? What's the purpose? Well, he spells it out. There's two things that the Christian's supposed to do. Pray and proclaim. Look at verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, supplication. That's just another word for prayer. To that end, keep alert, making supplication for all the saints. He's like, pray and keep praying. And then when you pray, pray for other people. Pray in a lot of different ways. So he's trying to tell you, friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you should pray. And I know that when we hear that, it's like, oh, here we go again. Here's the mini lecture on prayer. I got to pray more. I stink at prayer, but he's going to tell me why I stink at prayer. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell you that, right? We all need to grow in prayer. That's not what's going to help us to pray. What's going to help us to pray is to remember how powerful, how awesome it is. That's why I put some of those quotes on your sheet. Sorry if it's small font, but did you notice in your handout under prayer, well, here's one guy. He says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work, right? That's actually where the battle happens as we pray. Okay, that's one take on it. Here's another one. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, as if we needed to like twist God's arm. Please, you know, I can convince you, right? But laying hold of his willingness. God's like, please pray to me. I want to hear from my children. I mean, I'm a dad of five. I love my kids. Come and be like, daddy, 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 right? I want to hear that. I can't always meet their requests because they have a lot of like, can we like, you know, I don't know. Buy Disney World? No, we can't buy Disney World, but maybe we can go next year. Okay, right, but we don't have to twist God's arm. He wants to hear from us. That's Martin Luther. And then lastly, I love this one. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. You ever thought about that? He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but the devil trembles when we pray. I love that. Right? There's something about prayer that Paul says, as we think about spiritual realities that surround us, that we are in the midst of, prayer is front and center. And I hope, just as we look at that, it gives us maybe an added motivation or an added conviction to pray. And then Paul says three things about prayer. I don't know if you have room to write these down, but here's the first thing, very, very quickly. He says, pray at all times. Did you notice that? Verse 18, pray at all times. In other words, pray at all times. So when you wake up, doesn't mean you have to have a half an hour prayer session. Say a prayer. Ask God for help. Ask him for strength. Pray for someone, right? Just as you're walking to class, you know, 30-second prayer, 10-second prayer. Lord, help me, right? Just pray at all times, he says, all throughout the day. Here's the second thing we learned. So pray at all times. Second thing, pray with all kinds of prayer. Did you notice he says, pray at all times, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. So if you're like, you ever feel like this? You always pray the same prayer, right? You sit down to pray maybe, and you pray for like 15 seconds. You're like, God, and then fill in the blank, and it's always kind of the same refrain. That's fine, but maybe this week, find a friend, maybe who came to DCF with, maybe a pastor or mentor, and ask them how they pray. Be like, what do you pray for when you pray? I'd love to learn from you. Or can we pray together sometime? Because I feel like I'm in a rut when it comes to prayer. Pray with all types of prayer. Ask God for things. Declare things about God. Thank him for his promises. Thank him for creation, right? Whatever it is. You know, lament can be a type of prayer. Lord, I'm suffering. Would you give me strength? One way that you can do this, I think the women's conference, I heard that you guys did this. I don't know if this is true. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. But I think one of the sessions talked about praying God's word back to him. So you're like, I don't have words to pray. Well, you have God's word. So you actually do have a lot of words to pray. You could pray God's word. You could say things like this. God, verse 14, would you help me to fasten the belt of truth? Would you help me to believe your truth? Because sometimes I'm tempted to doubt it. Sometimes I'm tempted to disbelieve things I read in the Bible. Would you give me the faith to believe it? God, would you help me to put on the breastplate of righteousness today? Because right now I feel weak. Right now I feel like I'm attacked. I feel like I want to give into sin. Would you remind me that I'm a beloved, righteous child because of Jesus? Would that motivate me to pursue you and not my sin? See how you can actually pray God's word back to him? He gives us all that we need. So pray in all kinds of ways. And then thirdly, pray for all believers. Pray for other Christians. He says, pray, I'm just getting this from the passage, I'm not trying to be flashy. Pray for all the saints, verse 18, and also for me. That's Paul writing this. He's saying, in other words, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we pray just for ourselves, but look around you, right? Look to your left, look to your right, look backward, look front. There are people here. Pray for them this week. Maybe ask them if you feel comfortable, how can I pray for you? And then actually do it. That's one way that we can equip and encourage one another in the midst of the day-to-day life that God has called us to live. So pray, the Bible says. That's the first thing about the mission, prayer. And here's the last thing. Well, this will end. We're called to pray, but we're also called to proclaim. Did you see that in verse 19? Pray for me. Why? That I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This idea of opening our mouths is everywhere. In a matter of a verse and a half, Paul mentions this idea of speaking five different times, right? Declare, proclaim, speak, words given to me, opening my mouth. I mean, it's like he's trying to get us to see, like, the Christian life is one of telling other people about Jesus, about the hope that we have in him. I remember hearing this expression once. Maybe you've heard this too. It says, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You guys heard that? I don't think it's necessarily a bad quote per se. I don't know the context of it, but it would seem that it misses what Paul's saying here, right? Share the good news of Jesus, and when necessary, use words. I think Paul would say, use words as much as you can. Yes, have your life reflect what you believe. Don't say one thing and live another way. That's the life of a hypocrite, right? We're supposed to lead with love and genuineness and that. But we have to open our mouth. A Christian is someone who tells others how God has changed their life. He tells others, or she tells others, that God loves them even though they are sinners because Christ has come to forgive them. And that can be a really scary thing to do, I think, particularly on a college campus, yes? It's like, I got to open my mouth. I got to tell people that which they might not want to hear. Again, use wisdom, love people, pray. But at some point, we need to open our mouth that people can hear, that they can understand, that they too can learn about the love that God has for them. So here's the question that we're going to end on, and then we'll pray and have a time with small groups. Are you the kind of person, as you think about your life, if, particularly if you identify as a Christian tonight, is your life characterized in the midst of the battle by an increasing desire and delight to pray to God and for people and to proclaim God's news to people? Does that characterize your life? And if not, there's no shame, there's no judgment. But if what is it that might get in the way of that? Why is that the case? God has offered us great hope and great resources to live the Christian life and to follow Jesus as he called us. So would we be a people who more and more pray and proclaim because Jesus has done something amazing for us, and it's that he's given us life and hope and peace forever. And that's the good news of Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a short time just to answer a few questions. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've called us.